We are almost done with Isaiah. Is that an applause? We get to go to James next. So Dad told me I need to finish it off, so I got to get all the way through 66. I know some of you had questions, right? At the end of 63, is it? The hardening of Israel's heart and the whole aspect, potter and clay. Tim, would you raise your hand? Tim has volunteered to answer all those questions that you have. So if you have any questions after service, please go see Tim about that particular issue. He said he had all the answers. I did something interesting this year. I decided to do deer hunting. And I've never done that before. I've wanted to for years, but you have to take the class. And I never had time to take the class. I finally had time to take the class. I've decided I'm a bad hunter. I've come to that conclusion. I see the deer, but they go away. They're not real afraid of me either. So I don't know why. But I've enjoyed different aspects of it. Do you remember the big winds that have been the last few weeks? I've been up in a tree stand, 15, 17 feet up in a tree during those winds. And you're sitting there, and the tree is moving like this, and you're doing this. You kind of get a little seasick, but it's. I recommend if you have a difficulty in your prayer life, you don't find time for prayer, go sit in a tree stand. That's all I can do because I can't see any deer, so I can't shoot them. But you got 2 hours of silence, especially when that wind's coming. You're praying a lot. But as you're sitting there, and it's amazing, you're sitting up in the tree stand, and the wind has been blowing through. And I've it's been nice because I've been able to spend a little bit more time in prayer than just, you know, solid blocks that I've been able to. It's just been nice. And it's blowing through, and the trees are moving, and you're looking up, and you're just going, wow, God is amazing. God is powerful. And I know for my dad, you have to turn off your cell phone. It's awesome, and that's part of the reason he likes it. He's able to get like blocks of time out, and you're just alone in the woods, and you're looking at things, and you're just being able to focus on God. And it's an amazing thing. And when that wind's blowing, what struck me one day, I'm sitting there, and the wind's blowing, and the tree is moving, this big tree. I didn't want a little tree. I wanted a big tree. The tree is moving back and forth, and I'm thinking, how powerful is God? He is amazing. He is strong. He is powerful. And you just, it overwhelms you. We're going to look a little bit at the power and majesty of God today, a little bit in Isaiah 66. But let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. And thank you for your creation and for sending your Son to earth for us. And just hope that during this Christmas time, we will focus on you and enjoy the blessings you've given us, but praise and honor you for everything you do. Just hope that this morning's service is profitable and that it will soften our hearts and make them turn towards you. In your name, amen. Isaiah 66, that's where we're at. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2 say this. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand have made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. How can you contain God? How can you put him in a box? I have been reading a lot of different modern theologians, theological methods, open theism being one of them. And what strikes me about open theism, open theism is the idea that God cannot know the future. Okay, that's a weird theological, bad, it's wrong. But what's been interesting about it is the guys who are writing are not going through to the Bible. What they're doing is they look at God and they cannot understand him. And so they try to contain God in a box that they can't understand. And they take God and they put him in this box and say, this is the God I want to worship. The Israelites were doing the same thing. They were saying, this is the ritual, this is the temple, this is what our God is, this is all we have to do. We do these sacrifices, we do this thing, we do these ritualistic type worship things, and that's our God. That's it. I flip over to 1 Kings. I'll read some of these passages. There's many passages in the Old Testament. But Solomon, okay, David grew out all the stuff for the temple together. He stored it all, and Solomon, his son, built this giant, beautiful temple. This absolute beautiful temple, okay? And gold everywhere, just amazing place. And he's dedicating it. They're moving the Ark of the Covenant to the temple, okay? The glory of God is coming, resting on the temple, going into the Holy of Holies. It's a magnificent scene. Solomon is sitting there and he's praying. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, 27, he says this, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? We cannot contain God. Yes, the temple was amazing, but it did not contain God. God is bigger. God is greater. Acts 7, the same thing is said, but it's Solomon who built a house for him, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is my place of rest? Acts 17, the theme is repeated. The God who made the world and everything in it. This is Paul talking to the people of Athens, and he's sitting looking at all these temples, all these idols everywhere. And he says to them, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God cannot be contained. The power and majesty of God, who he is. Get that picture. And here's Israel with their ritualistic things, thinking, I have done everything to please God because I sit there and I sacrifice at the temple and I go and offer this prayer. Yet their hearts were messed up. He's not contained in the SBC building. He's not contained in Sunday morning and Sunday evening worship services. No ritualism that we do says, okay, you've checked that off. That's all God needs. The Israelites were so like us. They wished to take God and put it in a little box. And they're sitting there, and Isaiah was prophesying about the destruction of Judea, okay? And Israel had been destroyed, the northern part, the southern part was going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And they're sitting there, and they're going, we can't be destroyed. Look on that hill right there. See the temple? That's God's dwelling place. God will not destroy his own dwelling place. What does Isaiah say? The earth is God's footstool. That's not his house. He can destroy it. Understand? And they were thinking there's some protection in this ritualism, yet their hearts were messed up. God is the creator of the universe who will not be appeased by false religious symbolism. Our buildings and sacrifices don't impress God. God is not interested in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy does not please him. God wants humility. Verse 2 of chapter 66. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. This is who satisfies God. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Humble, contrite in spirit, trembles at my word. If you look in the New Testament, if you look at the Pharisees were saying, we won't make the mistakes of the past. We're better than that. And they had built up the self-righteous standard. They had taken the law and said, we will follow this law in an outward form, and we will be pleasing to God because we have all these ritualism and we are righteous. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, no, you got it wrong. You don't understand. Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do we respond to God in humility? Do we tremble at his word? One of the things that bothers me most, if you're sitting in a mall or if you're watching little kids, okay, if you watch little kids respond to their parents, most things are okay, but when a little kid sits there and their parent tells them something to do and they mock their parent, it's like, you need to go clean your room. And why do I have to? Who are you to tell me? Have you ever seen a little kid do that? And mock or make snide remarks to his friend about the parent? Okay, they're mocking them. The parent has the authority. The parent has the position. And it's a horrible thing. We do the same thing to God. We look at God and we don't humble ourselves in his presence. We don't humble ourselves going, look who God is. We go and we almost mock him, saying, well, I did my sacrifice. I did the thing you wanted me to do, this outward religious symbolism, and I'm good enough, and you need to accept me. Who are you to tell me what to do? We mock God. We need to humble ourselves. We need to tremble at his word. We've been going through 2 Timothy in Sunday school class. We're now done. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Scripture is inspired. Okay? Isaiah was saying the same thing. Isaiah is giving a message to the people, and the people's hearts are not being changed. They're still mocking and rebelling and being hypocrites to God. And he's saying, this is God's word. You need to tremble at his word. The New Testament is God's word. Scripture is inspired. You're still, I'm reading scripture, if I'm teaching you scripture, I'm teaching you God's word. What are you doing? Are you trembling at God's word? It's God's breath. It's inspired. It's what God wants to say to you. A humble heart goes, God, what do you have to say? I'm trembling at your word. What does that mean? I need to respond. What's a preacher to do? If you're in 2 Timothy, you can for chapter 4 says a little bit, and we don't have time to get well into it. But chapter 4, what's the job of the preacher? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. The pastor's job is to preach the word of God that we should tremble at, because it's the word of God. But what do we want? What do people want? The same thing they want in Isaiah today. They want the ritualism, they want the form, but they don't really want God's word. They want their ears tickled. I went hunting with Tim. Sorry, Tim. So I went hunting with Tim, and he took me out Barry Ricketts' place, which is huge, okay? And he happened to get a deer, and it ran 3 miles downhill. And I, being a kind person, went down and followed him down the tracks when he was going to get it. And we all know Tim's pretty old, right? And kind of, you know, you can't, he's aged and a little decrepit. But he was dragging the deer up the hill, and I thought I'd help him because, you know, who knows what's going to happen with that age and decrepitness. But he took, And he's dragging the deer up the hill, and I'm helping him, and we eventually got it out. I kind of wondered, you know, if he sat there and he had a heart attack on me halfway up the hill, what would I do? You know, because there's Tim sitting there. And I could have got in my canteen and sat there, made a fire, and made some hot chocolate for him, and said, "Here you go, Tim." And he's sitting there, passed out, having a heart attack, and I make him a little bit of hot chocolate and said, "This will make you feel better." Would that help Tim? No. Hot chocolate's not going to help if he's having a heart attack on a hill, right? He's done. I better go call 911. I better go get help, right? Something needs to happen. Hot chocolate's not going to do any good. It may make him feel a little better. I don't think so, not with heart attack. Preachers, what are preachers doing? If you don't preach the word, what are you doing? You're giving people hot chocolate when they're having heart attacks. What good does that do? Preach the word. We need to tremble at God's word. Actually, Tim was running up the hill with the deer. I've never seen a guy do that. He's like, "Whoa, that's amazing." But anyway, I was dying. But pretty amazing. James 1 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Have we deceived ourselves? We are preoccupied about ourselves and not about God. We go, "Why is God doing this to me? How can God help me?" Not how should we respond to God? How can I humble myself before God? Not what does God want? What would please God? We have become self-focused. We do not tremble at God's word, but seek our own pleasure. Quite a few years later, Jeremiah, the prophet, builds on this, what Isaiah started. He says this, Jeremiah 5, if you want to turn there. Jeremiah 5, verse 21. "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their heart, 'Let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps us the weeks appointed for the harvest.'" They say we are religious. Why do we need to bother with God? They are not broken before God. They are not fearing God. They do not tremble at his word. The hypocrisy of Judea made their worship meaningless. Isaiah 66 says this, "He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man." Verse 3. "He who sacrifices a lamb like the one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like the one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that which in which I did not delight." They were doing the right things outwardly. There was nothing in their hearts. All their sacrifices, which were good things, were meaningless. It was like offering a pig at the altar. It was outward form. Their hearts were wrong. There was nothing there. It was hypocrisy. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Do you remember where Isaiah started? Go to chapter 1. Flip over back to chapter 1. Isaiah started here. He said, "What to me," verse 11, "what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Stop being hypocrites. God is not oppressed with the outward religion. Isaiah is telling them this. He's saying, stop it. Stop. What are you doing? It's hypocrisy. Get your hearts right. Reminded in James, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the fatherless is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Purity. They need purity. We need purity. We presume that the Lord will somehow be satisfied with our sacrifice. I'm reminded of Saul in 1 Samuel. Saul was told to kill the king, kill the people. Okay, he said, God said, you must do this. Saul goes and he doesn't do what he is told to do. He keeps animals, he keeps the king, he does a couple different things. Samuel comes up to him and Saul says, 1 Samuel 15, if you want to turn there real quick. 1 Samuel 15, verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on to the mission that the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the best things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord our God. They kept the animals apart because we needed to sacrifice them, because God wants sacrifice. Or Samuel's response, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Obey is better than sacrifice. Purity. We have an outward sheen. These people have an outward sheen of religious, and there's nothing on the inside. It's rotten. Jesus talked to the Pharisees all the time about this. The worst thing, has anybody ever, this is a horrible story, but I've done this a few times. You go to the fridge, okay, and like you have peanut butter, I love peanut butter. Okay? You have a peanut butter sandwich or something like that, and you see, and you go, oh yeah, nice cool milk to go with the peanut butter, okay? And you grab, and the jug's cold, you know, and you go and you grab the, and you go, plump, 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 like that. When the milk's gone bad. Yeah. Everybody have had that experience before. Okay. And then you don't want to eat anything for a long time. Just done. Everything's done. When you're looking at the milk in the fridge, the milk looks good. Outwardly, it looks cold. It looks fine. But inwardly, it's the most disgusting thing you've ever seen. That's what Isaiah is saying. You're disgusting on the inside. You're hypocrites. It's disgusting. You're doing these outward things, but inside it's disgusting. I'm shocked sometimes by the evaluation of what's a good Christian. You hear someone say, this person's a good Christian. They tithe, they go to church, you know, and they're just such a nice person. You're like, where's the reality there? And how do we... It's just an outward thing. There are a lot of nice religious people on their way to hell. A lot of them. It's very sad. We must tremble at God's voice. We must obey the voice of the Lord. Go back to Isaiah 66. We're on verse 3, by the way. We'll make it. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is this place, the place of my rest? All these things my hands have made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who breaks a man, kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like the one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like the one who offers pig blood. He who made a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own way, and their soul delights in their abomination. What's going to happen to these people? There's a judgment coming. These are foes of God, and they will not last. There's a judgment coming. Verse 4. I will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But it is they who will be put to shame. The sound of the uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. These people are so blinded, verse 5, they're so blinded by their folly that they're casting out the true believers, the true people of God, casting them out, the ones who trembled at God's word, and saying, aren't we so religious? Aren't we giving glory to God? It reminds me of the persecution during the Reformation, where we're giving glory to God by burning these horrible heretics who are trying to preach the Bible. They had become so skewed in their thinking, so messed up in their thinking, that they believe they are giving glory to God by persecuting the righteous. False religious people were taking the people of God and persecuting them. So what does God do? He's going to punish the nation. He's going to bring in Babylon, disperse the nation. But there's still people who are the people of God, right? There's still a remnant. There's still people who believe, who want to follow Christ, right? What about those people? God does not leave them without hope. God never leaves without hope. God's plan will come about. He will not abandon his people. Verse 7, but before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord. Shall I who caused to bring forth shut the womb, says the Lord. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and balanced upon her knee. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. There is a peace and security coming. And I think this prophecy is future fulfillment. My take on it, the coming Jerusalem, the coming future fulfillment. Bianca last week got to hold Tyler for like the whole service, and this week too. And it was funny. She's sitting there, and she's very happy. She's a little baby, you know. And she's holding Tyler, and Tyler falls asleep. And she's like this. And she's in a bad position, okay? But what does she do? She doesn't move. And you can see she's kind of getting sore. She's kind of in trouble but she doesn't want to move because she doesn't want Tyler to wake up. It was hilarious because she wanted Tyler's complete comfort, Tyler to be perfectly happy. Okay. Have you ever seen a mom with a baby? How much they care for the baby, the holding the baby, anything for the baby, right? They comfort the baby. And the baby's happy. Tyler, when he eventually saw Jackie, was like this. You know, I want Jackie. Why? Because there's a comfort in a mother. There's eventually a point coming when Christ will establish his new heaven and new earth and bring his remnant together in and go, I will comfort you. You can be satisfied in me. That comfort is coming. That comfort is coming for us. That comfort is wonderful. There's a peace and security found in Christ. There's a time when God will restore his people. The final restoration of Israel is coming. It's coming, that peace. I want to be held by Christ. I want that. The God of the universe to hold me and comfort me and say, you're mine. That's an amazing day. It's coming. But there are some who are rejecting God. There are some who are going to face judgment. Verse 14, you shall see and your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go into the garden, following one in the midst, eating pig's flesh, and the abominations and mice shall come to an end together, declares the Lord. The wrath of God is a scary thing. Sitting up in the tree stand, watching those trees move, thought a little bit about hurricanes. I've seen the after effect of a hurricane. Places wiped clean. The wrath of God is scary. And it is eventually, he's going to come in judgment and power. When that time comes, I want to be on God's side. I do not want to be a foe of God. I want to be his child in his comforting hands. I do not want to be against him because he is coming in power. The contrast given is those who will face judgment and those who will be given the blessing. What side will you be on? It's interesting because here he talks about the Gentiles too. And I think that's neat. We're part of this too. not only the Cohens. We're part of this too, everybody. Verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Gavin, to the coastlands far away. They have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations everywhere. Okay? Everyone will hear. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and litters, on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. The Gentiles will be being converted and bringing the Jews back to Jerusalem as an offering to God. And some of them also I'll take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. What? Who? Some of them. Who's that? Almost every commentator agrees. Jewish commentators don't know what to do with this verse, by the way, which is kind of interesting. The believing Jews will be returned by the nations as an offering, and the Gentiles, it looks like, will become priests and Levites, work in the temple, work with God. What does that mean? Don't know exactly. But will be part of the worship of God. It's an amazing thing. I think maybe 1 Peter is an example of this, or kind of gives the picture a little bit more. 1 Peter 2:9, a lot of you know this. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We'll be part of the picture in some way. It's almost like, one commentator said, it's almost like there's not enough Jewish priests there to support and do the whole worship thing, and he'll need to take the Gentiles too. Just a wonderful, marvelous, blessed time. The coming restoration. We have a place in the new Jerusalem. We are going to be part of the blessings God has provided. God will not neglect his promises. "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." There is a coming time where we can rejoice in God and worship him and him alone. And the sin and everything will be done away with. There's a new heaven and a newer earth. There's a coming hope that cannot be taken away. Hope. Do you have that hope? Have you thought about the glories of heaven? Eternity. I want to go to heaven. It's going to be really neat. I want eternity to be here. I want Christ's kingdom to come. And I want to be part of the remnant, part of God's people. I want to be part of this. When you think of Christmas, okay, we're singing the Christmas songs and everything, and you think of Christ coming in the manger, okay? And everybody, oh, that's so sweet, it's such a nice thing. Why did he come? Why did Christ come to earth? He came for you, to redeem his people, to redeem you, to save you. And when you look at the picture of the manger, are you going, well, that's a nice picture? Or are you saying, that's the Savior of the universe who came in humility, who died on the cross for my sins, to redeem me. And next time he's coming in power. And he's coming in wrath. He's going to bring wrath, and he's coming in power. Whose side do I want to be on when he comes again? It's a scary thought. For a Christian, when you're thinking of Christ's return, what are you thinking? Yay, hallelujah, he's coming back, right? I want new heaven. I want the new earth. I want to be with God as his child holding me. I want that. If you're on the wrong side, if you're a foe of God, if you're a religious hypocrite, who Isaiah 66 is talking about, you are in deep trouble. Deep, deep trouble. Because the wrath of God will be visited upon you. Which is interesting how Isaiah ends. Everybody turn. Get be in Isaiah 66. Look at the last verse. "And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For the worm shall not die. Their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." That's how it ends. I do not want to be on the wrong side of that battle. I do not want to live in religious hypocrisy. Matthew 24, Jesus was telling a parable, and he is telling about the master leaving servants. And he says in 24:50, "The master of the servants will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When you look at the manger scene, are you looking at your Savior? Or are you thinking, oh, that's nice and religious? Is your heart changed? Has Christ changed your heart? Are you part of the redeemed? Are you a hypocrite or are you a true believer? And I know it's close to Christmas. I know Tom's going to come up here in just a second after we pray and sing a song, a closing song about the manger. I encourage you, if you are not a Christian, and I don't care how long you've been in the church, get saved today. You can come forward if you want to. You can talk to me. You can talk to a lot of people. Come up and see me, okay? And ask me. Say, how do I get saved? What does it mean? Who's Christ? Get saved today. You do not know when Christ is returning. Do not live in hypocrisy. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for just the fact you sent your Son to save us sinners. And that we can have peace with you. And we will experience the glory of heaven. Just help those who may not know you, who are living lives of hypocrites, that they will just start trembling at your word and look to you and just fall down on their faces before you and ask for salvation. Just convict their hearts. Thank you for the blessings you've given us. In your name, amen.